Last week we looked at a bit of an introduction to Genesis, and today we're going to be jumping into the first chapter, Genesis chapter 1. I want a question for you before we start, and I don't want you to be embarrassed. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want you to participate. All right, how many of you, throughout your years growing up, were taught that dinosaurs died out about 65 million years ago? Raise your hand. How many taught that? Dinosaurs died out about 65 million years ago. All right, how many of you believe that that is true? How many believe they died out 65 million years ago? All right, how many of you aren't sure? All right, this morning we're going to have a look at some of these things, and as we look at some of the things that God did for us. First of all, many Christians are confused about creation. Many Christians are confused and becoming more confused all the time about creation. And the reason is because the secular media constantly is telling us that evolution is fact, and that the biblical creation model is a fairy tale, like Peter Rabbit. You know, it's nice if you want to believe in it, but it's just a little fairy tale. You can't believe in what the Bible says about creation. Because the Bible says God created everything 6,000 years ago in 6 short days. And evolution says nonsense. It happened 4.6 billion years ago over long periods of time in a gradual process of time, through process of evolutionary changes, and that everything came from an original cell and developed into all the things that we have today. That's a real brief explanation of evolution. But as we look at the Bible, what does the Bible say? And God wants us to know what He said and believe what He said as fact. No matter what the world says, we can trust God. And God tells us the facts of what took place. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to see some amazing facts about our great God as we consider these things that I hope will increase your faith and your understanding about creation. First of all, we start out the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. And God called the night light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So heaven and earth and light were created on the first day of creation. And last week we talked about in the beginning, when the beginning was. But we're not going to go into that today. We're going to just look at the fact that God said in the beginning, He created the heaven, earth, and light on that first day. And notice here that it says that God spoke these things into existence. He just said, let's have light. And there was light. God made it by His spoken word. We read over in the Psalms, Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. By the breath of His mouth. God spoke and everything happened. All the elements came into existence and God put them in order and created all things. Now we see in verse number 2 that the Spirit of God was also involved. It says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All right, so the Spirit of God was active, involved in this. Exactly what He did, He doesn't tell us a great deal about that, but He was involved in the creation. We also know that Jesus Christ was the active force in the creation. God was the designer. Jesus Christ was the initiator, and the Holy Spirit was there to guide in all of this. Because we read in John chapter 1, verse number 3, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ made it all. He made it all. And so, the Trinity was involved in creation. And God said, let there be light. Now, many people have trouble with this, because the sun wasn't created until day 4. But God created light on day 1. What was that light? Well, here's my theory. In the very end of the Bible, as we close the closing chapters of Revelation, we are told there that in the eternal state of mankind with God, that there will be no sun there, but that Jesus Christ will be the light. There'll be no need of sun, no need of moon. Jesus Christ is the light. And it's my theory. My theory is that God just let His light shine upon what He just did. God just turned on His light, let it shine on the earth, until day 4 when He created the sun that would be able to carry on from on a seasonal basis. But he created a light. Whatever that light was, God made that light on day one to shine upon his earth. Revelation chapter 21, the verse I just mentioned, verse number 33, says, And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God lightened it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. But then we see here that as God closed up this first day, he makes two comments that he repeats throughout the whole creation series. And we see in verse number 4, it says, and God saw the light that it was, what's that next word? Good. It was good. All that God made was good. That's very important. Very important. And we'll need that next week as we look at some more of the apologetics or the arguments against creation. Because God said it was good. God said everything he did was good. And he made it perfect. But then we also notice in verse number 5 that God says at the end of the verse, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. He repeats this after each day of creation. Evening, morning were the second day. The evening, morning were the third day, and fourth day, and fifth day, and so on. So God reminds us here of this, and he puts those words in there for a very important reason. And again, next week we'll capitalize on some of those reasons for that. But right now I just want to point them out to us. So the first day God created heaven and the earth and light. All right, so I've got the picture over here, the heaven, earth, and light. God created that on day number one. Day number two, we find, starts in verse number 6. Verse 6 says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. All right, now, this is a bit confusing when you stop and think about it for a moment. He said that he put the firmament between the waters. Like a sandwich, meat in the middle of the sandwich. So he says there's water under, there's water over, and the firmament in the middle. So then we need to ask ourselves, what was the firmament? Well, he tells us this by reading the rest of the chapter. We find the firmament was the place where the birds flew. The firmament was the atmosphere. God placed an atmosphere around the earth. That's what we breathe in. That's where we fly our planes in. That's where the birds fly. That's where, when you look up in the air around us, that's the air we breathe, the firmament around the earth. And he says that he divided the waters that were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. Now, are there waters up above us? Well, I suppose you could say there might be. There's some in the cloudy days, and in the clouds are full of mist and rain. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. He seems to be talking about something more specific than that. And I believe, and many others do as well, that the firmament was a vapor canopy. A vapor canopy. Here's my reason behind that. The vapor canopy would have been a layer of water or ice up in the above the atmosphere that formed like a greenhouse around the world. Now, there's a very important reason I believe that. One of the major reasons I believe that is because they have found tropical vegetation on the North Pole and the South Pole. Now, there's absolutely no tropical vegetation growing on the North Pole and South Pole right now. They're buried in ice. Cold, 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 colder than any of us can hardly imagine. And so, humanly, it's impossible for tropical vegetation to grow in the North and South Pole, unless the whole world was once a greenhouse. And I believe that the whole world before the flood was a greenhouse, and that God broke that vapor canopy during the greenhouse, poured down the water that was above, broke up the deep, and poured out the water that was underneath, and destroyed the world. And from that point on, things have been totally different than they were before the flood. But that's a theory. It's possible it's wrong, but I think there's a lot of evidence that indicates that that's what took place. And God very clearly does tell us that the firmament was sandwiched between the water and the water. So if you got a better explanation, that's good, but I think that's one that will work for us. And that he divided those things and made it like a greenhouse in between. Then day number 3, verses 9 through 13. Day number 3, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. It was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, and fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed was in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb abundantly, herb yielding seed after its kind, and trees yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, we see on the third day, apparently when God created the world, remember he had the waters under the canopy, under the firmament, and waters over the firmament. So the whole world was covered with water. And God said, that won't do. I've got to have some land for these people that I'm planning to build, create to live on. And so God miraculously caused the waters to come into the oceans. Now, whether he just kind of pushed his finger down and said, we'll have an ocean there and an ocean here and an ocean here, and all the water will run into that, and the water, land squirted up and had dry land. I don't know how he did it, but God said it and it happened. God created the land masses of our world. And many Christian scientists believe that there was much more land on earth than there was waters before the flood. In fact, most of the world was probably covered with land rather than water. And I believe that this is perhaps the time when God buried the waters under the crust of the earth. When he caused the waters to go down and the earth to come up. Because we find during the flood that God broke up the waters of the deep. God just caused the earth's crust to break open and waters gushed out from inside the earth's crust. And my personal opinion is that right during this time, on day number three, when God dried the land, God pushed some of the water down underneath the crust, brought the land over top, and the land primarily covered the earth. And the earth was covered with vegetation, and it was covered with tropical climate and the vast amount of vegetation. And that is one of the reasons why, and again, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I'm kind of preparing you for the time we study the flood, that the vegetation that was on this whole earth that was destroyed, much of it was swept into huge piles by the massive destruction during the flood and formed into the coal deposits that we have in our world today. Large, huge coal deposits that are gigantic in size, formed from vegetation, not from something rotting in a swamp that lasts over millions of years, because it just doesn't work that way. You never can form coal in a rotting swamp under those kind of conditions. It won't happen. But it does happen if you bury mounds of massive vegetation and put pressure on it through the massive dirt and things that are on top. We'll get more into that when we get into the flood. But that gives you something to think about as we prepare. But I believe that that's perhaps when God did it. And he said that he saw that what he did was good. You know, God is our all-knowing, all-wise God. He never makes mistakes. And God did it perfect the first time. God didn't have to do it and say, whoops, I goofed that one, let me try that again. And no, he did it perfect the first time. God created the world exactly the way he wanted it. And once the dry land appeared, then God put plants all over the world. It says that he put herbs in the trees and the fruit trees and all of these things on the earth by a spoken word. Again, just spoke the word, we'll have plants. And you know, I was on my walk this morning, I looked at all the different kinds of trees that are around us. I mean, that's just a tiny, tiny, tiny collection of what's in the world. Of all the different kinds of trees and the shrubs and the vegetation and the grasses and there's so many things. God said it in one word, bang, just like that, and all of it was there. God is a marvelous God. Now, you say, well, yeah, I don't know if I believe that. I think it all happened by chance through evolution over millions and millions of years. It can't. It can't. Why? Because God said here that he made them and he caused them to have seeds to reproduce life, and he created plants after their kind. And the seeds reproduced after their kind. You know, we're going to see that over and over again through the creation week, but there's something very important about that word kind. God has put a limit and says, within a kind, within the dog kind, you can have all kinds of dogs. Big dogs, little dogs, smart dogs, dumb dogs, and all the rest of them in between. But you can't get a cow. And you can't get a horse. And you can't get a pig out of a dog. Because God said, that's the limit. It's going to stay within the dog kind. And all the cows are going to stay within the cow kind. And all the horses are going to stay within the horse kind. And all the cats are going to stay within the cat kind. Now, the cat's got a big kind there. Maybe the mountain lions and the pussycat are in the same kind. I'm not quite sure, but they're all cats. but they're all in the kind. All right? And so God created kinds. And he said within that kind they can reproduce, but outside of that kind they can't reproduce. So it's absolutely genetically impossible for evolution to work. You cannot have something that isn't a cow turn into a cow. You cannot have something that isn't a monkey turn into a monkey. It can't work. It's impossible because God said in their kind, fine, outside of their kind, impossible. God's the boss. He put it the way he wanted it, and you can't do it any other way. And scientists to this very day cannot cross things outside their kind. And if they're able to do it at all, it becomes a sterile result. Even like a donkey and a horse. You can cross a donkey and a horse, and you get a mule, but the mules are sterile. Can't go any further than that. So whether the donkey and the horse are in the same family, I'm not quite sure, but they can reproduce, but when they do, it ends right there because they can't go any further. See, God has put a limit on all these things, and it's very important we see that. But he says here that in all these things, the plants and things that he created, that he put seeds within them to reproduce. Seeds with them. Wonderful plan God did of all the little seeds that can grow into these various kinds of plants. And then he says that all that he did was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Then day number four starts, verse number 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light unto the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light unto the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. As we look at this fourth day, we see here again God speaking, and he causes lights. All the lights, he's talking about these lights, are all the lights that we see when you look out at night, and you shut off all the house lights and you go outside. This is one of the things that's really cool about going camping. You get away from all the city lights, and it's amazing. This looks like the stars just kind of multiplied. There's far more. Well, there's not any far more, but we can't see them when we've got all these lights around us here that are artificial lights. But God made all those lights, all the stars, all the sun and the moon, and all the planets, all those things that God put up there. He created the lights with the spoken word. And he says he did it for signs and for seasons. Now, I'm not smart enough to follow the stars. But there's a lot of people, especially navigators on the water, always follow the stars. They look up there and say, oh yeah, there's that star. I don't know how they line it up, but they know exactly what direction they're going, exactly where they're going, because they look at the stars. God gave them for signs. Now, can you imagine what confusion it would be if God had goofed and he allowed the stars to wander around? Then say, oh yeah, let's follow this star. Well, it was over here last night. Why is it over here? Oh, it's leading me astray. No, God made them so that they always are where they're supposed to be. So that all those planets and all the stars and all the things that he did, he said they're for signs and for seasons. We have our seasons because God made the earth spin just the right amount of times in a day. And God made it go around the sun just the right amount of times in a year. And God did all these things so that we would have seasons. So that we would have times of cold and times of hot. And the further you get away from the equator, the more extreme the seasons are. The closer you get to the equator, the less extreme the seasons are because it's closer to the sun. So God created all of these things in a marvelous way. And he says he made two special big lights, the sun and the moon, to regulate the day and the night. And we know that the sun is on fire. The moon is just a reflector. And yet God gave them to us for light and a marvelous thought. You know, I wonder why God didn't make the sun or the moon on fire. Probably because it'd cook us if he did. But he made it a reflector instead. Just enough to give us enough light to see around at night when it's got a full moon. But not enough to burn us. But God made everything perfect. He saw that all that he did was good. And then notice, it's almost ironic what he says at the end of verse number 6. He gives us five words tacked on to the end of 6. Look at those five words. He made the stars also. Just like, oh yeah, By the way, he made the stars also. That is probably one of the most phenomenal things that God did. Because there are so many stars that no one knows how many. It is amazing the amount of stars that God made. According to the Answers in Genesis article, it says that man can see about 6,000 stars. If you went out in the long ways away from town, so you get no lights from town bothering, and you look up in the sky, you can see about 3,000 stars from one hemisphere. If you go to the other hemisphere, you can see another 3,000 stars. So total, a man can see about 6,000 stars if you go to two different hemispheres to be able to do that. So any one night, the most stars you'll be able to see is about 3,000 stars. But in the Milky Way galaxy, in which we are a tiny little part, there are 200,000 million stars. If I got a calculator right, that's 200 billion stars. That's a number that's beyond our imagination. 200 billion stars. And there are 100,000 million galaxies bigger than ours. Or at least as big as ours. 100,000 million galaxies full of millions or billions of stars. Scientists estimate that the total number of stars, and this is only a guess, might be 10 to the 25th power. That is one with 25 zeros behind it. That's how many stars. Maybe. That's all the ones they can see with their big, powerful telescopes and a good guess. Amazing! It is absolutely amazing. And God says it in five simple words. And He also made the stars. Our God is great. He is an awesome God. We read in Psalm 147, verse 4, He telleth the number of the stars and calleth them all by their names. Not only did God make them, but He knows the name of every single star He made. And He knows how many there are. We got an awesome God. We've got an awesome God. Psalm 19:1 says, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. As you look up into the sky and you see the stars declare the glory of God. God is glorious. He is awesome. He is fantastic. He is a wonderful God. And the stars declare that. So we see all this on day 4. Day number 5. Where are we at here? Day number 5. God makes the birds and the fish. Day number 5, we begin reading in verse number 20. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created the great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Again, we see those little words, and God said, spoken word. God said, I want some birds. Got birds. I'll have some fish too. Got lots of fish. With a spoken word, God is amazing. He's, the word bring forth that we see there in verse number 20. The bring forth. The little term that is used there for bring forth, it has more to do than just say they reproduced or they became. It's broader than that. It's a word that also means that they reproduced in masses. There was masses of them, great masses of them, great swarms of them. And so God brought forth swarms and masses of the birds and of the fish. And the word great whales, that's one I found really fascinating. If you look up the Hebrew word that is translated great whales here, most of the time in the Bible, and it's used a bunch of times, it's translated dragon. Most of the time. Other times it's translated sea monster. A few times it's translated serpent. But so we get the idea here that this wasn't just a big old whale out there, or it probably included the whales, but it was other creatures of the big ones. Probably even the sauropod dinosaurs that were swimming in the water, and those great big huge creatures, the sea monsters, the dragons of the sea that God created, these great beasts in the ocean. And then God created the birds to fly in the firmament. And the fish and the birds were to reproduce in their masses after their kinds, and we emphasized that as I read it, but they were all after their kind, capable of vast variations within the kind, but impossible to reproduce outside their kind. Very important for us to remember. That smacks right in the face of evolution. Evolution must be able to reproduce beyond the kind in order for it to work. Because it can't work any other way. If we all and everything on the earth came from a single cell, that means everything in the earth had to have reproduced and broken off and be able to reproduce into all those different things. It's impossible, genetically impossible, because God has locked things within their kind and said they're not going to get out of their kind. And so, wonderful truth that God did for us, and He emphasizes it for us here in these passages. Verse number 24, we begin day 6 of creation. Verse number 24. God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind and cattle after his kind and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now let's pause there before we read on. You know, I wonder how many times God has to tell us that He did it after His kind before we'll understand that they were created after their kind. I mean, over and over and over again, God emphasizes it was after their kind, after their kind, after their kind. And that they can't reproduce outside of their kind. But we see also here, that first question I ask as we started this morning, how many were taught the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago, and that's what we were all taught in school, that's what the scientists try to tell us. And I asked how many believed that, and several of you thought that was true. If that was true, then where did the dinosaurs come from? God created everything 6,000 years ago, not 65 million years ago, or 4.6 billion years ago. Where did they come from? The truth of the matter is, they didn't die out 65 million years ago. They died out after the flood. God created everything, including the dinosaurs. And the dinosaurs lived with man on Earth, and there's lots of evidence of that. But the scientists don't want to know about it. They close their eyes because they want to believe that they died out 65 million years ago. And I'll share some of that with you so you can understand what I'm talking about here. The evidence of the dinosaurs, several things. First of all, there are dragon legends worldwide that there were dragons. Now, what were the dragons? Well, you look at pictures of the dragons. Especially in China, there's loads of dragon legends in China. A lot of those dragons look an awful lot like dinosaurs. Now, there's lots of kinds of dinosaurs. And another thing we misunderstand, many people think dinosaur, you think this great big, huge, gigantic thing. Did you realize that the average size, if you took all the dinosaurs and averaged their size out, the average size of a dinosaur is the size of a small pony or a big sheep. That's the average size of the dinosaurs. A lot of the dinosaurs were little, like chickens. Now, sure, there were some big ones, the gigantic ones that were huge. But that wasn't the norm. A lot of the dinosaurs were little. But whether they're big or little doesn't make any difference. God still created them. He created them when He created, because what did He say? He said He created all things. He said He created those things that creep upon the earth, the beasts of the earth, the cattle upon the earth. He created them all. And He created them all on day 6, just before He made man. So the dinosaur legends all over the world fit the descriptions of dinosaurs. Another thing is worldwide there are many, perhaps thousands, I'm not sure the number, but many cave paintings, inside of caves, paintings of dinosaurs. Now, how did they get those paintings in there if they had never seen a dinosaur? You say, well, they all had the same dream. You know, they dreamed about this big monster with a long neck and things like that. No, that's crazy. They've all had to have seen something. There's another thing. There's what's called the Inca stones that they have. They come from Peru. These Inca stones are carved with all kinds of pictures of dinosaurs and people. Now, they have other pictures on them as well, but a lot of them have dinosaurs and people on there. Some of them, the people trying to kill dinosaurs, other one, you know, being around the dinosaurs thing. So there's another evidence. The dinosaurs and people were on Earth at the same time. There's also the dinosaur bones have been found that still have red blood cells in them. That is absolutely scientifically impossible if they were millions of years old to have red blood cells that are still visible in the bones if they were that old. And then also, we read in the Bible, in the book of Job, God describes two beasts that have no other way of describing them besides being dinosaurs. The behemoth and the leviathan, both of them are dinosaurs. And God made them. And man was there. And Job knew who they were. God knew who they were. And God said, hey, Job, take a look at these beasts up here. All right? And he reminded Job of these dinosaurs that were there. And so it's good for us to keep those things in mind that God tells us about these great beasts that were there. There's also strong evidence down in Waco, Texas, that the dinosaurs and man walked in the same mud together. There's prints of man, footprints of man next to footprints of dinosaurs. And people try to argue and say, no, that's not really true. But there seems to be quite a bit of evidence that it is true. So there's lots of evidence. But then we say, well, why then do people say the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago? They must date them. But the problem is, dating methods don't work. They're inconsistent. One dating company may date it at, you know, 5 million years old, and the next one dates it and says it's 100,000 years old or 10 million years old. But they're not consistent. Even in the same laboratory, they can test two things that came from the same place. A bone and a stone out of the same ground, and one of them's this old and the other one's that old. They're inconsistent because they are assuming, especially carbon dating methods, carbon breaks down at a certain rate. And if everything is normal, they know how long it takes carbon to break down if all things are normal. But if there's a disaster or a catastrophe like the flood or a volcano or something of that nature, it changes and the breakdown is much more rapid. So it messes up their dating methods. And so it's important for us to realize that the scientists that tell us these things, they are not always accurate. And the reason, there's one major reason, and we need to keep this in the back of our Christian minds, one major reason why scientists will never admit to a short earth. Because if they do, then God's right and they're wrong. And that can't be. And if they have to accept God, they got big trouble. So they will refuse to accept God and say, we cannot accept natural creation, so therefore, evolution must be right. And so that's why. So we'll have lots more about that next week. But then again here, God tells us that he made these creatures, all the creeping and crawling and animals and cattle, after their kind, and he locked them into the kind. Another thing that's interesting in verse number 30, it says, and to every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and every thing that he created upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. What did God say? He said, all the animals and all the creatures are going to be vegetarian. They're not meat eaters. People say, oh, that's crazy. Lions don't eat vegetables. They used to. And they will someday. Right now they don't. They're meat eaters. But God created them as vegetarian, and they'll go back to vegetarian. And because of their teeth are shaped the way they are, people say, oh, couldn't be vegetarian, must be meat eaters. No, there's a lot of vegetarians like the panda bear that has teeth that look like they could tear you apart and eat like a lion, but they're vegetarian. All right? So it doesn't necessarily mean it just because of the shape of their teeth. And God's going to put it back the way it was in the beginning, one day in the future. And so God made them all vegetarians. And then he said that it was good. Verse number 25, he said everything he did was good, and he made no mistakes. Verse number 26, he introduces us to man. And the same day, it says, and God said, let us make in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the over all the earth and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. All right, let's pause there for a moment. God said that He created man. And He created man in His own image. Very important for us to see that. God didn't create the dogs in His own image. He didn't create the cow in His own image. He created man in His own image. Something unique about man. God made something unique about man that He didn't make with any other creature. And He says He made him in His own image and in His own likeness. Many Bible teachers believe that these two words are basically synonyms. Just a different way of describing it, in His likeness and His image. And the idea here is probably referring to man's personality, intelligence, and spiritual ability to know and relate to God. That's something the animals can't do. Animals do not have personality like people do. Oh, they can have a certain degree of personality to a degree, but they're not like people. All right, and so we need to understand there is a huge difference there. And Constable in his notes adds that both indicate personality, moral, and spiritual qualities that God and man share, like their self-consciousness, God consciousness, freedom, responsibility, speech, and moral discernment. All these things that God has placed within man that is not within the creatures of the world. And then God says that He gave them dominion. Dominion means they were in control. They were in charge. God made man to have dominion over the beasts of the field and over the animals and over the creatures that He made. And they are in control of things. And then God said that they were to be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Notice there in verse number 28, it says they were to replenish the earth. The word replenish is a word that does not, you know, in our mind, when we think of replenish, we think fill it up again. That's not what the Hebrew word means. The Hebrew word means to fill it. It doesn't mean fill it again. And even if you look in an old dictionary, I look back in an 1828 dictionary, an English dictionary, it said the word replenish means to fill up. And that's what the word meant in the Hebrew, to fill it up. And so God said that they were to fill up the earth, fill it up with people. And again, people too were vegetarian, just like the animals were. Verse number 29, God gave them all the seeds and herbs and things to eat and the fruit. And that was their diet. They were vegetarian. And then in verse number 31, God ends it up and He says, and God saw everything that He did, that everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God said it was very good. God didn't say, well, it was almost perfect, except I kind of goofed a little bit on that first day, and you know, should have made things a little bit different on the third day. No, He said it was very good. Everything He did was very good. God makes no mistakes. God is perfect. Now this morning as we have looked at this, we have seen a little tiny bit of the genius and greatness of our God. Our God is amazing. In the distant stars, viewed through the gigantic telescopes, to the tiniest details viewed through the most powerful microscopes, in the colors, in the beauty, in the kinds of creatures all around us, in the majestic mountains, in the vast oceans, and in the miraculous reproduction of life. In all of these things, we see the finger of God. We see the finger of God, our great designer and creator. It could not have happened any other way. And you know, in some of your minds, you may be thinking, well, Pastor, I just don't understand. You know, I've been taught it was millions of years and took thousands, you know, all the, how could it possibly? Listen, we've got a choice. You can either believe that everything happened by chance through a bunch of accidents over billions of years and went from chaos to order, or you can believe by faith as well. Now, evolution is all faith. There's no fact in it. It's all faith that it all happened billions of years ago by chance. Lots of mistakes and everything got better and better and better. Or you can believe that a great designer said, let there be, and there was. Exactly like He said. Now, friends, we can trust the Bible. You can't trust science when it comes to the dating methods. The Bible is right. Science is wrong. God created everything 6,000 years ago, just like God said He did. In six short days, just like God said He did. And we can trust our great God. And both Don't let people fool you. Evolution is believed by faith. They'll try to tell you, evolution's fact, yours is just a fairy tale. No, evolution is by faith. They cannot see it. They cannot reproduce it. They cannot do it in a laboratory. They cannot observe it. It's all what they think. It's believed by faith, 100% by faith. The Bible, we don't deny that. Yes, the Bible's by faith as well. We weren't there. We didn't see it happen. But we do have a record of it. God gave us the record. And so we got something they don't have. We at least have a written record of what took place. It's true, both by faith. We believe it by faith, but our faith is in a designer creator that matches up with everything you see around us. Their belief is in faith in something that's impossible. It goes against the second law of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics says that everything goes from order to destruction. And evolution says, no, everything went from destruction to order. Total opposite of what science teaches. And yet they believe it. God said everything was because I said it. And it was exactly like it was, perfect the first time, and it's gotten worse since then. But God made it right the first time. So we got a choice. And in your heart, you got to choose. What are you going to believe? You're going to believe our great God and just say, I believe what the Word of God says. Doesn't matter. You can tell me what you want. You can tell me all these things about the millions and billions of years. I don't care. I believe God. Or you can say, well, I don't know if I believe God or not. I can't trust God. Listen, we can trust God. We need to trust God, and I hope your faith was increased today by just taking a peek, a little bit of what God did for us back there in that creative week. And you know, one of the things that's very important for us to remember is that one day, because God created us, one day every single one of us in this room will stand before our Creator. Actually, we'll bow before our Creator. You will be before your Creator, and you will bow before Him. The Bible says, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you have a choice. You can either bow before Jesus Christ now and trust Him as your Savior and spend eternity in heaven, or you can wait until Judgment Day and bow before Him and say, you were right, God, but I didn't take advantage of it, and He will send you to hell forever. It's your choice. God wants you to choose to believe Him now. Bow before Him now. Trust Him now. Spend eternity with Him forever in heaven instead of going to hell. The choice is up to you. I hope you'll make that right choice. Believe that God did it all. Believe that God is the creator and sustainer of all things. And also believe that God has provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you will by faith trust Him, you can go to heaven. If you reject Him, you'll spend eternity in hell.